All right, now Pilgrim's Progress. Let's now this week we had a very short section, 15 to 24. Next week I have we're going to do the whole next chapter. It is well, how many pages? 25 to 40, 15 pages, so a little bit longer. We'll see how we do on the discussion of it. I've got two sides of a sheet and half of another sheet, so I'm not sure. We'll just, you know, we're feeling our way, and we'll just see what the Lord has for us in these things. Now, our subject today is the encounter with the worldly wise man. And I think what we'll do is we'll go through our sheet and talk about the questions that you were given as your study guide, and receive and talk about some of your answers. And then maybe we'll do a little bit of discussion about what this represents, first of all, for John Bunyan, and then for us. Because some of the things that he's talking about, I think, are perhaps not quite as prevalent in our culture as they might have been in his culture. And so that might it might help. And I think the worldly wise man here, as I'm thinking about the difference between, let's see, what year was this? 17th century England and 21st century Canada, it might be quite profound. And so that's one of the things I want to cover as we look at this. All right, the worldly wise man. What belief system does worldly wise man and the town carnal policy represent? Who wants to take a stab at that question? What belief system does worldly wise man and the town carnal policy represent? Anybody? Alan?
Do what you feel like.
Do what you feel like. Well, okay, what makes you think that? Okay, what makes you think that? Satan's belief system? Cam?
Works.
Okay. All right. Debbie is going to... Good work. That's what you were going to say? Anybody else want to add to it? Tony?
There are some religious people who think that salvation is apart from what you actually do.
Okay. All right. Yes? Okay. Well, okay, I think that this does illustrate, I think, the difference somewhat between, well, I mentioned earlier, 17th century and 21st century. But when we see the term worldly in this name, what is that? What do we associate that with? Alan?
Yeah. Well, the world, but just the world's way of thinking on how to go through life.
Right, okay. And I thought I heard a whisper somewhere. What it was?
Which is kind of the idea of being apart from God.
Yeah, doing whatever you want. And see, I think this is where there may be a little bit of confusion on this, a little bit, because who does he send? Well, let's see. I guess let's just work our way through the questions. We might come back to this one, because I think it's important that we understand exactly what this is saying. All right, beshrew. Nice old English word there. How do you like that one? Beshrew. I beshrew you. That sounds so, you know, you want to insult somebody? That's really a good one. That means to wish a curse on. Well, maybe you shouldn't. That's probably not a Christian thing to say, is it? But sure, I mean, it's, you know, add that to your vocabulary and use it with somebody. They'll be just flabbergasted. But anyway, so who was the worldly wise man beshrewing? Evangelist, that's right. He wanted to curse him. Now, how does worldly wise man counter evangelist directions? What does he do, Harry?
He tells Christian how hard that path is.
Okay, so he tells Christian that the path that he's on is very hard. Why would there's a much easier way, right? That you know. Why would you, you know, go through all that effort? All right. Next question. What does worldly wise man discover the source of Christian's burden? Now, that question doesn't quite make sense to me now, all of a sudden. I think I don't know. That might be my question. See, some of this I copied from others, and then others I wrote down myself. So I'll have to take the blame for this one, won't I? Huh? It doesn't read right to me today. stick a word is in there somewhere? It probably is the source. I probably need an is. What does the worldly wise man discover is the source of Christian's burden? What does he think of that source? There you go. The book that he's reading, what? It represents the Bible. That's right. And the advice of the evangelist. That's right. Now, what does the worldly wise man, this is just extra here, what does he think that that book leads men to? Oh, guilt. Now, isn't guilt bad? It's terrible. All right, what else? He uses a term. Does anybody have that in their notes? Or too high for the general man. Okay. Who's he attacking with that idea? No. Well, there's a religious, that's a shot at a religious system. The Catholic Church. You know, you don't need to read that stuff. Only the priest can interpret it. All right. Democrats. What? Sorry. Yes, yes. Okay. And also, we're talking about in Bunyan's day, the English Church. Okay, which is, they're Protestant, sort of, okay, but not exactly, because Henry was a Christian, sort of, sort of, right? Well, you know, he had the name, Defender of the Faith, that was his title, right? That's one of the titles of the King of England. Yeah, Faith in Him, yeah, right now? Yes, because it's the Church of England, yes. Well, I don't want to get too much into that, but the English church broke away from the Catholic church because Henry wanted what?
A divorce.
Good reason to start a church. That's right. Okay, now, let's see. Where were we at? Oh, we were looking at this word. Does anybody have something, the worldly wise man's description, that what this book does for you?
Danger?
Foolishness, right? Well, I had in here in my notes... many unprofitable distractions. Read the Bible, many unprofitable distractions. That's what worldly wise man says. Okay? Now, Christian is sent to where? A man named who? Legality. And where does he live? The village of morality. Isn't that this is Bunyan's way of describing these things. And I think it's quite... picturesque. Which this village is just below the hill of what? Mount Sinai. And what does that represent? The law. Okay? It's just what we've been talking about. The law will come down and crush you. Okay? What? Oh, well, I thought... Yeah, sometimes I'm finding some of these things. The fill in the blanks are I'm stealing from actually Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Greenville, and so I don't take any blame for the fill in the blanks. I do check them, yes, but I do try to find them and where they are. And sometimes the way they have the order, you might be looking in one spot and the answer is actually a little bit further on. So that is a yes, Vera. Right, yes. Yes, okay, and those scripture references, I believe, were put in by Bunyan. I'm not 100% certain on that, but they you do have to sometimes look those up as well as you're going along here.
Mount Sinai and Mount Zion, are they the same?
No, they're not the same. Mount Sinai is where the law is given. Mount Zion is where the temple was. Essentially, it's the same... rock formation on which Calvary is. It's the same mountain where Abraham sacrificed Isaac. So, and it is the place today that is has no temple, but it has the Dome of the Rock. That is the place. So, anyway, so and it has become symbolic of grace and God's kingdom. Okay. All right, now let's see, where are we? Why is the house pilgrim is sent to found below the hill that threatens the pathway? You didn't understand the question. Well, that, I'll have to take blame for that question. All right. Anybody? Does anybody have an answer for me?
The only thing I wrote down was a verse that came to me. It says, like a hope that is set on a hill cannot be hid.
No, that's not exactly where we're going, because he's below the hill. Remember, Vera?
I went on that before there, the law, and Mount Sinai. And why is the house set below it? Because no one was allowed to touch or go up Mount Sinai.
Okay, no one is allowed to touch Mount Sinai. Okay, well, what you have to think about is, what does Mount Sinai represent? Cam? Can't read your own writing, is that what you're saying? Oh, it's her writing. Oh, I see. All right. Okay, but I see what you're where you're getting at. Keep, you want to keep going on that? Yeah, it's impossible to attain what the law says. Now, the town of legality, the man legality and the town of morality, what are they saying? What's the message of those two names?
Keep the law,
and then you'll have what? Your burden will go away. I see. This is the advice of worldly wise men. Keep the law, your burden goes away. Now, Christian comes to this and he sees the mountain. And what happens to his burden? Yeah, it's like, I'm crushed. And if I go and try to live by the law, that mountain's going to fall on me. Right. Okay, anything else there? Harry had his hand up, yes.
Yeah, it was under the law.
Yes, yeah, that's the idea. All right, so I apologize for my obscure questions. I mean, it is a problem with me. I do have a difficulty. It's perfectly clear to me when I write them, but anyway, because I have the answer. But anyway, Cam. I guess so. I didn't notice that. Was that in there? Was that line in there? Oh, all the houses in that town are empty. Isn't that interesting?
Very cheap rent.
Very cheap rent, yes. Because no one can live there. All right, now. All right, so the next question. Why does the mountain stop Christian in his way? We started to answer this, but does anybody want to add to that? Why does the mountain stop Christian in his way?
He thought
it would fall on him, yes. Yeah, fear, yeah. Yeah, because the law, God's perfect law, threatens to destroy him in his sin, essentially. That's what it comes down to. Now, Bunyan lists Hebrews 12:21 in the margin. Who else feared this hill? Moses. All right. Now, let's see here. Let's talk about worldly wise men. Let's go back to that first question. What belief system does worldly wise men and the town carnal policy represent? Now, he's not from the town of morality. He's not Mr. Legality, but he's following his principles. And this might be a little bit of, I think, a difference between the 17th century and the 21st century in what we associate with these words. When we think of worldly, we think of somebody who, and carnal, we think of somebody who indulges self. Right? But is that the kind of advice that worldly wise man is giving to Christian? What's his advice? Do what's right, follow the law, be what? Respectable,
give me
moral. Because why would he do that? Cam. Okay, he escapes the cross, Cam says. He escapes
submission
to God, all right? Repentance. All right? But he has about him, the other part of his name is wise man. He's a man who is very, in terms of the eyes of the world, he is wise. And so he's a guy who has the right connections. He knows the right people. He goes to the right church. He lives the right kind of life. He's accepted in society. Go ahead, Bob.
He knows how to present it.
Yeah. You know, he's got... Now, in Bunyan's day, he's talking about... who would he be comparing himself to? What's Bunyan's church background, or what kind of church is he involved with? No, not Bunyan.
Oh, nonconformist.
Nonconformist, essentially Baptist. Okay, but that's what he pastored, was a Baptist church. But he is in a small, self-supporting, not state-supported church. You know, we're reading, in our family, we watch these videos of Jane Austen type things. And they're always talking about people who are wanting to have, to get a living. Go into the ministry and get a living. What is that? Yeah, it's where you're paid by either some, you know, you're hired on as some lord or lady's preacher, essentially. And your whole object in life is to do what? Serve them and make them feel good about themselves, essentially. It's a very comfortable way to live. And of course, these writers tend to portray clergymen as bumbling oafs as a result of that, because they're just men who are out to, you know, sort of smooth their own way. Now, and they're conforming to a standard of social acceptance. This is probably beyond, this is in the Victorian England, but the same class structure basically existed in the 17th century. So, Mr. Worldly Wiseman is a man like that. He's getting on in the world. He's the guy that everybody looks up to in town. Everybody knows him. You know, his fleshly policy is seen to be very advantageous. And you are, you know, now he's, so it is a sense of worldly success, although it's not necessarily license. We associate the word, you know, the idea of license with the word worldly, but it's what much more than that. I was in Starbucks the other day. I don't know how you... I love their coffee. Okay? That may be a quirk. But anyway, I was in a... You know, the way they... Everything is done in Starbucks, they have a certain culture. It's a worldly culture. Now, how much of it is evil? Well, you know, who knows? I mean, it's hard to, you know, there's a certain amount of the world culture that is just the way things are done. There's some of it that is clearly humanism boasting of itself. It's something like that. A little bit hard to define in some ways.
The bean is evil, but we make it better.
Well, they make it bitter for sure. And I love their bitter. I love it. I don't know. I like their coffee. That's the only reason I go in there. Respectable. What our society looks at as respectable. This is worldliness. It's not just... It is worldliness to be somebody who is do whatever you want. All right? That is worldliness. But as Bunyan is representing it here, this is the person who is, he knows how to get ahead in the world. And, this repentance bit, this religion bit, let's not get too fanatical about religion. Let's go to the right church and we'll deal with our burden that way. All right? And he sends them to this man named Legality, and Mr. Legality and the morality, they're going to say, you know, keep the law and you'll be fine. Now, okay, so in Bunyan's day, most of the people have some kind of church connection. There's very few people, the underclass probably, who, and maybe some of the really sophisticated, very rich people, who have no church or don't even bother attending church. You know, it's just beyond them. But probably most of the people, I don't know what the percentages were, but if you, you know, the act of uniformity that was in the law in England. This is why Bunyan was in jail. He was in the wrong. He didn't go to the Church of England. The Act of Uniformity said, you go to church. You go to church or you go to jail. Yeah. I mean, everybody was in church. Yeah. 4 or 5% weren't going to church. Yeah. Okay. So when he's talking about Mr. Worldly Wiseman, he's talking about a church man. A man who is in society and has the right connections. The Archbishop of Canterbury or somebody like that. But now we've talked about that. In our society, do we have a parallel? Okay, to a worldly wise man. Okay, and how would you describe him if we got him? Okay, we've got more than one, but let's keep talking about.
I think the most common one is the spiritual person who is not Christian.
Okay, the spiritual person. Yes. Okay. Maureen's saying that here in BC we have this culture of the spiritual person who talks about the value of respect and tolerance and environmentalism and so on and so forth. That's sort of the church of the New Age, I guess we could say. All right. Now, it's not necessarily New Age. Sometimes it is. But that's sort of the way people think. But there is a difference. So we have this thing in Pilgrim's Progress. This would definitely be a church man. And if you read some of those little lines in the description, Bunyan is taking shots at the Church of England, or the Catholic Church, or the priests, or the conformists. He is taking little digs at them. You can do that with allegories. That's another reason probably that he wrote an allegory, so he could say things and not get in trouble for them. All right, okay, and. Well, anyway, I guess but the point is, however, that there is somewhat of a difference. We live in a very secular society. Now, there are some people, even today, though we have that part of our society, there are some people today who would be, like to be seen as a moral, good, upstanding citizen, so they will associate themselves with a large city church. They'll be in the right church. They'll have the right connections. They'll know the right people. They'll do business. Some people become a part of a church for business reasons. Right? In fact, I've seen some sales manuals that say, join a church. The bigger, the better. More people you know. Oh, do you know so-and-so? He sells whatever. And, connections, networking, you see. That's Mr. Worldly Wiseman. Bob. Yes.
How their campaigns use the church.
Oh, yes. Yes. The political reasons for using the church. This is worldly wise man also. Yeah, that's right. Our leaders. Now, some of them are worse about it than others. But there does seem to be this thing, they want to make it known what sort of church they're with and what kind of a good moral man they are. And yeah. Yeah. So, now, be that as it may, we have to choose amongst them, so you have to choose one of them, so I don't know. But it's very hard, to look at the scene. Even those you like, doesn't matter which one it is, they're going to disappoint you. So you have to go in knowing whoever you vote for, if they win, will disappoint you. That's disheartening. What that should do, when you vote, you say, Lord Jesus, come. That's what you should say. Because then we will have perfect politics. Not perfect people, but perfect politics. All right, Lord Jesus, come. Yes. All right. Well, worldly wise man. Let's move on now. Now here he is. Here's Christian. He is cowering before Mount Sinai. He is under conviction. And we're at the second meeting with evangelists, right down in the middle of your sheet, if you're wondering where we're at. Okay? Now, this is a phrase, I guess, from evangelists. Concerning Mr. Worldly Wiseman, he loveth that doctrine best because it, what's the answer? Yeah, saves him from the cross, keeps him from the cross. Now, what three bad things did worldly wise men do? Can you tell me what those three things were? There are three things that the evangelist said. Okay, turned Christian out of the way, first thing. What's the second thing? Okay, yeah, rendered the cross odious or made the cross offensive to Christian. And then, last thing. Okay, leads him to death, Vera says. Set Christian on the way that leads to death or destruction. Okay, so these are the three things he did. He first of all turned him out of the way. Secondly, made the cross odious to Christian. And then thirdly, set Christian's foot on the way that leads to death. And it seems like there's a bit of a progression in those thoughts. First, turning out of the way. Secondly, making Christ odious or disagreeable. And then setting Christian's foot on the way that leads to death. All right, then the word simpering means smiling, especially smiling foolishly. Who was simpering? Did you catch that one? That was a little hard for me to find at first. Civility. Who was civility? The son of legality. Yes, the son of legality. Legality and his son, civility. Very perfect. Puncturing. Simpering man. All right. And the word sottish. Now, here's another. This, you really need this word. Okay? You can describe people. Oh, he's sottish. I mean, that just, I love that word. Don't you? All right. It means stupid or foolish. Okay? Now, who was sottish? Worldly wise man was sottish. What were you saying, Joanne? Yes, yeah, legality and civility too. They're all sottish. Yes, obstinate and pliable are sottish too. That's right. All right. Okay, so now the evangelist, remember, who does the evangelist represent? We talked about him last time. The preacher. And so what is he doing now? He finds, what do you think of this picture where he finds Christian out of the way? And he now, what's his attitude towards him? Yeah, what are you doing? He rebukes him. He counsels him. He turns him back on the right way. This is the ministry that we have. When you find somebody caught in their own way, it is the duty of the minister to minister. And to speak truth. There's very much in our society about speaking, you've got to be tolerant and kind and loving. And so if you speak harshly towards someone, that is seen to be not loving. But in fact, I think it is very loving to turn somebody to the truth. Now that does mean, if you're telling somebody, this is the way, that means your other way is wrong. You do have to say that. The other way is, you've got to change. You've got to turn. And so he turns him back on the way. And the next section, the next chapter in our book, is going to have Christian head back to the wicket gate. No more about the way. He gets to the wicket gate, and then he has two experiences, one with a man named Mr. Goodwill and one with a man named Interpreter. Let's see here. I'm going to have Alan, if you'll come. I've got two sheets here somewhere. And Bob, okay, you can come give me, you do out the other. Okay. And front and back on one and a little bit of the third. And I don't know, I see this week we've managed to use up most of our time with the one sheet, so I'm not sure how we'll do next week. We'll just see, and the Lord will lead us in our study of this. Any comments or questions as you think about Mr. Worldly Wise Man and evangelist rebuke of the world of Christian? Anything that you'd like to add as we wrap up our discussion today? Any application type things? Oh, Marlene has her hand up. Yes. Yes. Yeah. Yes. Okay. Okay, that's good. That is very easy to find yourself out of God's will. So, and very subtle deviations will take you out of the way. All right, Tony has her hand up. Okay, thou art the man that art running into this misery. Thou hast begun to reject the counsel of the Most High and to draw back thy foot from the way of peace, even almost to the hazarding of thy perdition. He's talking to somebody. Okay, he's rebuking Christian, and he's saying, you have been going on the right way. You have been heading towards Christ, but now you're drawing back. And it's almost like the picture of a man who starts to have an interest. They start attending church. They start reading the Bible. They start talking to Christians about the gospel. But then, you know, they back off. And they don't want to hear. So they've begun, but then because of their sinful nature, their own pride or their own foolishness, they start drawing back and turning back into the way of perdition. Essentially, that's what he's saying. Yes, Harry?
What was the question?
The question is, what does this mean? Thou art the man that art running into this misery. Thou hast begun to reject the counsel of the Most High and to draw back thy foot from the way of peace, even almost to the hazarding of thy perdition. In other words, he's saying that you can get to a point where you're not going to turn back to God at all. Perdition. Perdition is perdition is condemnation and destruction. It's hell. Okay, so you're running the risk of eternal punishment. Okay, does that make sense? Right. He's saying, but he's on the right path. He's on the right direction. So this is a person who is heading towards salvation. And the evangelist says, listen, you go that way and you're drawing back. You're heading the wrong direction. Okay? Marlene.
Well, we've all been given free will. So a person would be on the way, but they're choosing.
Yeah.
Not salvation.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah. Yes. And often when you are speaking to somebody and they start hesitating, you know, you have somebody who's been showing interest, you know, I mean, you have to challenge them. You know, it is a matter of the will. I remember sitting in a situation where a man said, well, yeah, I believe that's true. He was assenting to the facts of the gospel message. But then as soon as you began to press him to make a decision, well, and he's, you know, well, not today. Well, you're drawing back. You're in danger by making that kind of a decision. Okay, any other questions or comments as we close? Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have had this morning to look into your word. We pray, Lord, that as we consider this allegory of the Christian experience, that it might enlighten our understanding of salvation and give us some insight into our own nature. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.